come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Building a Future, a Study Through the Book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Let's get into this exciting chapter 8. And so, Father, I just am so excited, Lord, about this chapter. I'm so excited, Lord, about what you what this whole book has been about, Lord. Just excited to see, Lord, what you're going to share with us this morning. I love you, Lord, and we're blessed to have to be in your presence, Lord. Father, we want to keep our eyes on you in the midst of all of this. We want to hear what you have to say. Lord, I know that I know what I plan on saying, but Lord, I have no idea what you plan on people hearing. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that our hearts and our ears and our minds, Lord, would be open to what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray for our country. Father, we lift this up before you. We pray, Father, for repentance. We pray, God, for these things that are coming about, Lord. I really want to pray about SB 128, Lord, the Senate bill. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from that, that you would help us to keep the sanctity of life, Lord, no matter what our age, no matter what our situation. We thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Help us to be aware that your Holy Spirit is here. Lord, help us to be aware of your presence and to respond appropriately, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard about SB 128? It is a bill before the Senate that is physician-assisted suicide. And so they want to make that okay in California. You know, when I look at our situation with the drought, with the all of the things that are going on in California, I can't help but think that God has just said, guys, either you repent or here's the consequences, you know. So that's something we're going to be praying about on Friday. We're going to be praying about what God wants us to do and how he wants us to be a part of any of this that's going on. So chapter 8 of the book of Zechariah. I know you already have your Bibles open to it. You're already ready for it. You have had a fantastic job getting ready for the study today. I know you have, haven't you? Yes, you have loved being in here. I heard some people, the pages that were provided were not enough room for you to write down everything that the Lord was showing you in these particular portions of our scripture. And so I am really, really excited about this chapter. And as we move into it, we begin to see the promised future of Israel. And isn't that what Zechariah has been about all along? The future, the promised future blessing of Jerusalem. It's been throughout the book. And so we start with verse 1, and the word of the Lord came again. And I'm so glad that these are all the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty is the translation in here. The word of the Lord came again, it says. The word of the Lord came again, and he said, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. I'm excited, it says. God is saying he is excited for Zion. He's excited about us. The Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, are excited about us. With great fervor, I am zealous for her, he says in verse 2, with great fervor. Thus says the Lord, again in verse 3, I will return. Are you excited about that, ladies? Are you excited about the fact I am going to return? God himself says, I am coming back. And I'm not only coming back, but I'm coming back to dwell with you. to dwell with you. I'm going to be where you are. We're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to be able to touch him. It's going to be, you know, now when you're going through stuff, don't you say sometimes, I just need somebody with flesh. I just need somebody I can touch. I will hold on. That's what it's going to be like. With our new bodies, who knows? Who knows what it's going to be like exactly? But we'll be able to. He's right there. How exciting is that? Here he is. I'm going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be called the city of truth. That's an indication of who is dwelling there. Who did Jesus say that he is? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself will be dwelling there in that place, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 4. I love this one because I really needed to be reminded about this. Old men and old women shall again. You know, some days I just look in the mirror and just go, oh, girl, you are old. I just, you know, you have those days. You have those days. In comparison to Methuselah, I am very young. But some days I'm older than others. Old men and old women shall sit again. Sit. They won't be running. They won't be trying to get away from. They will be staying in place. They will be resting. It says in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, they're not sitting in the streets. They're not sitting on the pavement. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about they are there. They're in the very streets of Jerusalem. And there is peace. There is no war going on there. Each one with his staff in his hand. They need a staff in their hand because they're so old. And they're there in the streets, and they're okay, and they're not trying to get away. You hear the news right now, and there's the, you know, this place has been broken into, that place has been broken into. There will be no fear of that. They'll be right out on the street, ready to go, right on the street, walking in peace, living in peace. I was walking the other day down on Edinger, and I got by Golden West College, and I noticed this helicopter was circling around stuff, and all of a sudden I hear this booming voice, this is the police department. I'm just walking. I'm doing my best. Baby steps. I'm doing my best. You know? But they said, we are looking for a burglar. He is dressed in dark blue shirt, and you know, you get bits and pieces of what they're saying, and there won't be any of that. It says that the old men and the old women will be right there in the streets, walking in peace. And it says it was because of their great age. They weren't just older people. They had great age. What is that to us today? I don't know. You know, 70, 80, 90 is great age. 100 is a great age. How old will these people be? I don't know. But they are going to be there, and they're going to be there in peace. And then in verse 5, it says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Boys and girls playing in the street. All this is saying is there is going to be peace because the Prince of Peace will be there. There's going to be peace amongst them. They're going to be in a place of peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 6, If it is marvelous in your eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, which he's talking to the remnant. Remember, he's talking to the people that are there of that day. And so he's talking to the remnant that was left over after all of this stuff and who had come back of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes? God is saying, I'm excited about this. Remember in verse 2, he said, I'm zealous for it. I'm zealous for you. He's excited about dwelling with us. Man, you know, I'm not excited about dwelling with me some days. But God's excited about dwelling with me. It's exciting to him, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, behold, I will save my people. I will save my people. I will save my people. And God himself sent that provision that we might be saved. I'm going to save my people from the land of the east, from their enemies, and the land of the west, enemies there. And in verse 8, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them right back in. Right back into where they belong. Remember we talked about, was it in chapter 7 that we talked about? No, I think it was 6 when we talked about they were in a place where they weren't meant to be. They weren't walking in obedience. They weren't walking in obedience. They were in a place they weren't meant to be. He said, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I'm going to be their God. They're going to, I know that they're my people, but they are also going to know that I'm their God. How exciting is that? And they shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. In truth and in righteousness. So Zechariah is simply restating Deuteronomy in all of these verses that we've just read. Where there is obedience, there is blessing. Where there is disobedience, there is judgment. Where there's obedience, there is blessing. Where there is disobedience, there has to be judgment, because he can't allow us to do that. The history of Israel shows that, and so does the United States, the history of the United States. Do you know if you are very, very spiritually committed that you are happier than any of the other people that are living on this earth? According to George Gallup, remember we talked about that poll last week, the poll that he took, and 12% of the poll that he took said that they were very spiritually committed to their religion. Now, this doesn't, he didn't differentiate denominations, he didn't differentiate, you know, the different groups and everything, but he said the 12% who fit our category of highly spiritually committed are a breed apart, different from the rest of the populace in 4 ways, and these 4 ways are, they are more satisfied with their life. They're more satisfied with their lot in life, is actually what he said. Could that be because we have learned to always praise because God is worthy of praise, that we are more satisfied with the life that we live, what we've been dealt, the cards that we've been dealt, if you will, the situations that we're in? We can see some things with grace attached to it. Number 2, their families are stronger and lower divorce rates among the very highly spiritually committed. That's what it fell into. They tend to be more tolerant. Number 3, they tend to be more tolerant. Of course, that word tolerance has kind of changed in its meaning of late. I think it's just been the world wants to change it into something that it's not, but we tend to be more tolerant. And 46% of the highly spiritually committed say that they are involved in charitable activities. He concludes this: one's faith can often have a tremendous impact on one's sense of self-esteem and on his or her contribution to society. The way we feel about ourselves has to do with who we know we are. When we know that we are a child of the living God, we're a lot more content. We're a lot more tolerant. We're a lot more loving. We are a lot more apt to follow in the ways of the Lord. So we have this going for us. So now in verses 9 through 13, we have a reminder of the people's present duty, a reminder of the people's present duty, the things that they are supposed to do right now. And so those verses, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beasts. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant, you guys, of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, the house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. So as we're looking at this, at first glance, this part that we're looking at, this answer, remember, there's been a question. There's been a question about fasting. Last week we talked about it in chapter 7, but now we're not talking about fasting right here. So what is this particular portion doing in here? It's he's talking to the people that had come from Bethel. It appears out of place. It concerns the rebuilding of the temple. It says that it's a reminder to get to work, keep doing the work that you've got before you. What does this have to do with fasting? The reminder would fit perfectly into Haggai because it's all talking. Haggai talks about the rebuilding of the temple. That's where it would fit better. It might even fit in another chapter of Zechariah. But what's it doing here? But why is it in this place? Why should it occur in a chapter that is dealing with true religion? Because obedience concerns specifics, but not just any specifics. They were told to do something particular, and now they're being told that they must do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off another minute. Get to the job at hand. Stop procrastinating what God's told you to do. I'm good at procrastinating. There are so many things I want to do in my house, and I look there, I sit there, and I look, and I think, I really want to do that. Really, I do. Maybe I'll even make a plan for it, but it's still undone. God says, get to it. Because God's concern, it concerns the particular task or command God has laid on us. In this case, it concerned the command of God through the prophets to build the temple. We talk about obedience, though. We talk about obedience in general terms. You know, I want to be, yes, I'm obedient. I'm walking in obedience. Yes, we talk about it in general terms, but don't seem to really come to grips what God's requiring of us. He's requiring us to walk in the obedience that he's told us to do something and expects us to do it. As a parent, any of you who have had children, didn't you expect your kids to do what you asked them to do? All the time I expected that. Not all the time did that happen. And I have the best kids, I'm telling you. I have the best kids. But we talk about those specifics as long as we don't need to pay attention to actually doing them. I talk with people all the time who are struggling with their walk with the Lord or just struggling in their life. They've been introduced to Christ. They've accepted the Lord, and they are just walking in a way that is obviously not only to them, but to others around them. They're walking in a way that doesn't go with what they said that God's called them to. And they come and they know that they're wasting these years of their life, and they want to know, what am I supposed to do about this? But they know the answer. The answer as of a Christian is supposed to be that you have time in the Word, you have fellowship, you Bible study, you have a job to do, you have something that you're doing, you're involved with something. And so they know that they need that, but most of us are not in doubt about what we should do, but the problem is they're not doing it. And sometimes that's the problem for me as well. I know what to do, but I'm not doing it. But these are so basic when you look at it. Aren't these just so basic? You know, read the Word, fellowship, Bible study, make sure you're involved, do a job, be a part of things. But everybody knows that we should spend time with other Christians, read the Bible, and work at a job or something. You know that advertisement, I think it's for Geico, I don't know. You know, you get insurance in 15 minutes, and they, did you know that you, I can get insurance in 15 minutes? And the other person says, yeah, but did you know that? And it's some silly, ridiculous things, especially that one about words can really hurt you. It's so, yeah, but that has nothing to do with the study. So, but yeah, but did you know, with all of this that we've just said, did you know that obedience is oftentimes not very exciting? I talk to you like, oh, yeah, oh, it's a big surprise. Yeah. Obedience is not always an exciting thing to do. It's something I want to do. And the actual act, you know, it's not a hard thing to do. But sometimes it's just stinking hard work, isn't it? To walk in obedience to what God's called you to do. So, yeah, it's not always exciting. Sometimes it's actually boring to walk in obedience. But I want to tell you something. You know that inventions have come about because a person sat there and was bored, and they came up with an idea. That's where the inventions came from. Because they were bored, and they started thinking about, well, how does that work, and how does this work, and how can I make it work better? So it comes out of their boredom. Sure, some things are thrilling for a time. Sometimes there are days, there are moments that it's so exciting. I'm walking in obedience. God's told me to talk to somebody. I'm so excited about doing it, and I get to do that, and oh, yeah, and that's really exciting. But how long does that last? That long. You're like, I can't even do that with my fingers today. How long does it last? Not very long. Obedience sometimes is just boring, if we're honest. But what can we do in the midst of that boredom? We can praise him. We can praise him in the midst of it. But the really necessary things are more often just simply determination. Simply determination. Do I want to get up early every morning? Do I want to read my Bible early every morning? You know what? I do. I do. Do I always get up early? Do I always read my Bible early in the morning? No. And for me, the Word of God says, when you know to do the right thing and you don't do it, to you it's sin. For me, God has told me to do that. For me, when I don't do it, I am disobedient, and it's sin. I'm only talking about myself. I'm not laying this on anybody else. But I need to pay attention to my own self. It's obedience in small matters that we show ourselves to be faithful and are given greater things. In Luke 19:17, it says, Jesus said, because you were faithful in a little, I will give you more. Because you were faithful in a little, I'll give you more. Now, in verses 14 through 19, we have the instruction to transform the fasts, transforming the fasts into joyful occasions. After the specific command to his people to be faithful in the task of rebuilding the temple, the Lord finally now is answering the question. What was the question? Should we fast? Should we continue to fast over these things? Should we continue to do that? And first he reminds them of what he had said concerning judgment on those who had gone before them and for their empty and how they had done with the religious things. Verse 14, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me. In verse 15, he reminds them of his promise of future blessings. So now I have determined to do good to Jerusalem and to Judah. In verses 16 and 17, he restates the definition of true religion. And he says to them, these are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. Don't love to lie. because God says, I hate these, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord in verse 17. And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fasts of Israel, having reviewed all of these things now, he gives his final answer to the question about the fasts. And he says, the fasts of Israel are going to be transformed. So this is what the Lord of hosts says. The fasts of the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions. They're going to be turned into happy, joyful, happy festivals for Judah. But when was this going to happen? So now we not only have an answer to this question, now we have another question. When's this going to happen? Well, it didn't happen. It didn't turn into good things as soon as they finished building the temple. It didn't turn into good things there. These fasts are still observed in Judaism today, these particular fasts. Then we talked about those last week. So when is this going to be? I believe that this is going to come at a time when Israel is brought back together. I believe that this is going to be in a time of the millennium, when it's going to be turned into those joyful times. But today, the fasts of Israel have been turned into feasts for both the Jew and the Gentile by way of the church. There is no direction for us, no demand for fasting at all for the church of Jesus Christ. We have not been told, you must fast for this, you must keep this celebration, you must go to these festivals. None of that. We have been set free from that. And for us, it is joyful to know that we have Jesus Christ as our Messiah. And I believe that this prophecy will be fulfilled in the days of the regathering of Israel during the millennium, which I just said, and at which time the Jews will be witnesses to the reality of God's salvation. This has been spoken to the Jews. This time is going to be a time when the church is going to be gone. At the millennium, we're going to be gone. We're going to be taken out of here. The time is so near for us to be taken out of here. That time is going to come when Jesus Christ is going to say, come on up here, it's time. Come on home, and I can't wait. Although at the same time, I know those people who don't know Jesus. And they don't have that close walk with the Lord. And I know that they might not be going. Only God knows the hearts of the people. So I want him to come, but can you wait? I want him to come, but can you wait? And we have that mixed feeling about it. But we're not going to be here during this time of what's going on in here, during that time of tribulation and so forth, and at that time of the millennium. So I believe that it's going to be fulfilled in the time of the millennium, at which time I've already said that. And so then we move on to verses 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. This is the most exciting part of this whole text, I'm telling you. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. So they're inviting other people to come in and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations, many strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts into Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, that's a lot of people, shall grasp the sleeve or grasp the hem of the garment of a Jewish man. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. They'll grab the sleeve or the hem of the garment of the Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. How exciting is this? One Jew, are you clinging to the sleeve or the hem of the garment of the robe of one Jew, the Jesus of Nazareth? Are you clinging to him? Who, because of his work of obedience on the cross, It's the only basis on which anyone can approach God and entreat him for a spiritual blessing. Thomas More wrote, "When the prediction was uttered, nothing seemed more hopelessly improbable than its fulfillment. The Jews were a poor, despised, obscure tribe in the heart of Syria, whose existence was only known to the mighty world by their furnishing a trophy to the victorious areas of Babylon. Greece was riding, just coming into being, and during the times of Alexander, and I just want to skip through here and yet that prophecy had not been fulfilled at that time. Rome was then just a nothing, but it was being built up because it was being prepared for that day when all of this would go on. In fact, 500 years rolled away after this that we're talking about, and yet this prophecy indeed seemed farther from fulfillment than when it was uttered. But when the time had come, there came to Jerusalem men of every nation under the heaven. People from every nation going back to Jerusalem. People of every nation being called to Jesus Christ. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, the Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and Libya and the strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Arabians all came to Jerusalem to seek the face of God. To seek the face of God, and from the lips of a Jew, they heard the words that caused them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall I do? What shall I do?" They scattered their own homes. They carried the word of God throughout the whole nation, and it was all about this Jew. In Greece, in Rome, Asia, all submitted to the authority of a Savior who was a Jew. This is, again, this gentleman Thomas More, it was a Jew. They all rested their hopes for eternity upon a Jew and soon received as divinely inspired the words and writings of men who were Jews. And for nearly 2,000 years, the mightiest intellects and largest hearts of the race have breathed the spirit and studied the words of men who were Jews and have sought as the most precious boon of existence, the privilege of being covered with a robe of righteousness. The privilege of being covered with a robe of righteousness that was wrought by the divinely incarnated hands of one who is the seed of Abraham after the flesh, though as to the higher nature, God over all, blessed forever. And at this day, there are literally men of all nations and kindreds and tribes and people who are laying hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and casting in their lot with those whom God chose to be a people for himself and resting their hopes on that crucified Jew who is the Savior of the world. I couldn't say it in a better word. I had to take somebody else's wording. Are you clinging to the hem of that garment? Have you done that? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you done that? If not, these words are especially for you. These words are a response to the invitation that God gave in the second chapter that we've already been through, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7. In that earlier chapter, God invited the people to come to him. Remember, he said, come away from the world. Come away from the north. Come away from Babylon. In chapter 8, the Gentiles respond to this call, and we reply, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Let us go with you. Should we be supporting Israel? Yes. We should be supporting Israel. Why? Because God told us to. That's the place he'll come back to. Happy is the one who is among those who hear that call and go to Jesus. Will you touch the hem of his garment? Will you be like that woman in Matthew 9:20? She knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment. And, you know, to me, it was very interesting to find. I've always looked at that as being, you know, she was down on the ground and she was reaching for the bottom of his robe, but I don't think that's what it was. It says that it was his sleeve. It's also translated the sleeve. You know, when you have a little child and sometimes they can't quite get your hand, but they'll grab your sleeve. That's what I see. Are we doing that? Are we grabbing the sleeve of the one who can lead us, of the one who loves us so much? Will we grab that sleeve and will we allow him to lead us? And we'll see him face to face. Let's be like that woman and let's be healed and let's move into the things that God has for us. And so, Lord, thank you so much, God, for your word. I thank you so much, Father, for the blessing that you've poured out on us, for the love that you have for us, Lord, for your grace, for your call to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to walk in obedience to what you've called us to do, Lord. We want to read and pray and seek your face, Lord. We want to be a part of things that are going on. We want to do the job that you've given us to do, Lord. But we want to walk in obedience to whatever you tell us to do. And help us with that, Lord, because I get lazy. And I don't want to do things just because. There's no real reason, just because. Would you forgive me for that, Lord? Forgive me for those areas of disobedience. And would you cleanse my heart, Lord, and give me the strength and the stamina and the courage, Lord, to stand and to move and to do the things that you've called me to do, Lord. I thank you for these ladies that you've brought here today, Lord. I am praying in the name of Jesus, Lord, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall upon us even right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray for that fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, Lord. That we would be so aware of you. And that we wouldn't be swayed from one way or the other, Lord. That we would seek you in every decision that we make, Lord. And now, Lord, would you just fill us to overflowing with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory, that we would walk in the peace that only you can give, Lord. And as these ladies get into their small groups, Father, I pray that their time together is sweet. I pray, God, that as they seek you, that they would just, they're there for each other already, Lord. I am so thankful. I am so thankful for these ladies. Let this time be sweet as they're together. And Lord, we need some more models, and you know that. So would you remind them to sign up to be models? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.